thank you, Sam. It's nice to see everyone today on this beautiful Sabbath day. I hope you all had a very wonderful week and things went well for you. I thought of, after hearing that song today, the last one we sang, of the poem that Jane Brown put on the back of her tombstone. She was quite talented, and she even had it registered, that poem. Someday maybe I'll read it to you. I've put it on my phone, but it was too quick to get up here and get it on the phone, so we'll have to do that another time. I titled my sermon today, God's Compassion. As we look around the world today, and most of the world's ideas are about self-pleasures, self-indulgence, and that thinking seems to creep into our lives as well. It's hard to keep it out. It seems to be, the trend is to seem to be rejecting God. The whole thing is placing themselves as God and deciding what's right and wrong. We've all seen the effects that it has on mankind. We see massive killings. We see other horrible things that take place because of the following the idea that mankind can decide right and wrong, make himself a god, become self-indulgent, self-pleasure-seeking, and so forth. So we're going to look at an aspect of God's character today, where we're to mimic it. And it will help us not to follow that trend of the world. If we put this characteristic of God into our lives, and it'll help us to keep the others of the world ideas out. So we're going to look at compassion of God has for mankind. And then we'll look at the examples of the Messiah Jesus Christ set when he was on the earth, and he set for us to follow. So what is compassion? Well, I thought I'd look it up in a dictionary. I chose Webster's College Dictionary, and I didn't look what year it was, but it was about the year I got married, so that's almost 50 years ago when it was written, or maybe before. And it says, compassion is a deep feeling of sharing the sufferings of another. Together, not just that, together with the inclination to give aid or support or show mercy. I'll read that to you again. A deep feeling of sharing the sufferings of another. Together with the inclination to give aid or support or show mercy. That's a tall order to do. So we're going to start looking back in Psalms, chapter 86. If you turn to Psalms 86, and this is one of David's Psalms, and he talks about God. He talked to him a lot. He made many mistakes, but God said his heart was right. He always turned back when he did something wrong. He always went back to God and said, oh, please forgive me. I really messed up this time. And so he wrote a lot of psalms, and this is one of them. And we'll start in Psalm 86, verse 8 through 13. Notice what it says. Among the gods, David said, there's none like you, O Lord, nor are there any works like your works. All nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. And we know that's true by God's plan. In the millennium, all the nations will come to Jerusalem. If they don't, he says there'll be no rain. Verse 10, for you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. Teach me, David says, your ways, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I will praise you, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify your name forever. For great is your mercy towards me, and you have delivered my soul from the depths of Shiloh, or the grave. So David was showing his great love and compassion, and David's attitude comes out in these few verses. Talks about he has a humble frame of mind in this state when he's talking. He has great respect and he has great honor to God. He shows it. He says it. Notice what 15 says, verse 15 says then, just a verse or so lower. He says, but you, O Lord, are full of compassion, gracious and gracious. You're long-suffering and abundant in mercy and truth. And God is truly that, isn't he? If he wouldn't be merciful over us, we wouldn't have a chance to be in his, to be, have eternal life. And if you look at the example of the children of Israel, they would have never got anywhere if he wouldn't have kept forgiving them and showing them that compassion and that examples of sharing and with their sufferings and helping and aiding them when they needed aid. Let's go to Psalm 78. Now, this psalm is written by a different individual, Asaph, I believe his name is. And it's interesting about Asaph. You find him other places in the Bible. He's back in Nehemiah. And let's see if I have that verse. Yes, Nehemiah 11:17. You can just jot that down. He was one of those captives that returned from Babylon to rebuild the wall around Jerusalem. And you can read about him and what he did. He was a Levite. He returned to help to build the wall of Jerusalem after the captivity. And he was giving, it was his responsibility to give prayers of thanksgiving. So now let's read what he has to say, a part of what he has to say in verse 23 to 29. Notice what it states here. Let's go back to 22. Because they did not believe, I should have put in background here. You can see before this, he comes all around. He's recounting Israel's thing. He talks about them being in Egypt, coming out of Egypt. And then he talks about them providing water for them and so forth. Strikes the rock. Moses struck the rock and they had water and so forth. All the way up to, and now we're getting to this point where he says, because they did not believe in God, he's talking about Israel, and did not trust in his salvation, yet he had commanded the clouds above and opened the doors of heaven. He rained down manna on them to eat. He had great compassion for them, didn't he? They needed something, he provided. And he gave them the bread of heaven. Men ate angels' food. He sent them food to the full. He caused an east wind to blow in heaven, in verse 26, and by his power he brought the south wind. He also rained meat on the likes of the dust. Fowl, they were fowl, feathered fowl like the sands of the sea. And he let them fall in the midst of the camp all around their dwelling. So they ate and were filled. He gave them their own desires. And then it goes on. But he had the compassion on them. He provided those necessary things that they needed. We as humans don't last too long, do we, if we don't eat? We'll get to a chapter a little bit later when Christ talks about after 3 days, they were about done, the multitude. We'll read that account a little later. So God had great compassion for the children of Israel. Let's drop down to verse 34 to 39 now. When he slew them, they sought him. So when he punished them, they sought him. And they returned and sought the eternity earnestly for God. Verse 35, then they remembered that God was their rock. And if you remember, he made a covenant with Israel, and they were to be, it was like a marriage covenant, and Christ was the father, or the husband, and Israel was his wife. And the most, it says, so God was their rock, and we can look other places in the New Testament about that rock, and the Most High God, their Redeemer. We see that he becomes a Redeemer, all of mankind's Redeemer in the New Testament. Nevertheless, they flattered him with their mouths, they lied to him with their tongue, for their heart was not steadfast with him, nor were they faithful in his covenants. They didn't do what he asked. But notice what it says about God now. But he, being full of compassion, he forgave their iniquities and did not destroy them. Yes, many a times he turned his anger away and did not stir up all of his wrath. He has great compassion for them. And he definitely has great compassion for us. We see that over and over again in our lives. He even turned his anger away, it says. God cared for their needs. He helped them. He forgave them. And he worked with them. Since we see throughout the Bible, all through the Bible, after you see Christ comes, he tells us we're to mimic him. So, we are to mimic God. And we must show compassion, forgiveness to others also as well. Brandon was talking about marriage. We had better learn this compassion, learn compassion if you want to have a good marriage, to learn to forgive, as he said. But also, we must have that compassion for our mates. Put them above ourselves. Think highly of them. Let's go to Lamentations 3, verse 22 now. Jeremiah tells us some more. Jeremiah wrote Lamentations. And in Lamentations 3, 22 and 23, turn there. We'll read the next one. Lamentations 3, 22 and 23. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed. So you could put in there, through his compassions and mercies, we weren't consumed. Because his compassion fails not. He doesn't ever, his compassion for us never fails. And then he makes this statement. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will have hope in him. So every morning, it's like we get up every morning. We sleep through the night. You have a restful night, hopefully. You slept all night. And sometimes we don't. But anyhow, you have a restful night. You wake up in the morning, and he says, what does God say? They are new every morning. So you can go to him the next day and say, he has compassion, he's merciful, and he'll forgive you for what you did, and you can go forward. Great compassion. And we're to mimic that. He has great compassion for each of us. Notice verse 31 and 33. For the Lord will not cast off forever. Though he causes grief, yet he will show compassion according to the multitudes of his mercies. For he does not afflict willingly, nor grieves the children of men. Now I thought about that. For the Lord will not cast off forever, though he causes grief. You know, we get sick sometimes. And sometimes we have terrible diseases. And we go through terrible trials, not just sickness, but other things. But God's compassion is always there. He always helps us through it. We learn from the lessons. And if we don't make it through that specific trial, if it's the last trial we're going to have, he's there for us in the resurrection after we die. So he has great compassion and mercy for each and every one of us. He doesn't hold grudges, does he? Humans hold grudges, but he doesn't hold grudges. He's merciful, and he's compassionate for each and every one of us. Let's go to Isaiah 54, 5 and 6. Isaiah 54, 5 and 6. Now, you probably remember Isaiah 53. Most of you probably read that before the Passover. It's a very good chapter to read. It talks about the sufferings that Christ goes through for each of us and that he bears on the cross and so forth. But we're going to chapters. This is chapter 54, the next one, and we'll go to verses 5 and 6 and 7 and 8. He says, for your maker is your husband. And so this is referring back to Israel. He was your husband. He was their husband. And he says, for your maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. And your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. And if you look through the scriptures, you find out that Jesus Christ was this individual, and he became the Redeemer of all mankind, not just Israel. He is called the God of the whole earth. For the Lord has called you like a woman forsaken, grieved in spirit, like a youthful wife, when you were refused, says your God. So here it's talking of God as Christ as the husband of Israel and the covenant he made with Israel. Now notice verse 7. For a mere moment I have forsaken you, Christ says. But with great mercy I will gather you. So he says, if you look through history of Israel, you'll see that eventually he forsakes them. And then he brings some of them back, but he doesn't bring the mass majority of Israel back. Only the Jews, the Levites, a couple of Benjamites are with them now. But the others are scattered around the world, like in Ephraim, where they're at, and Manasseh, and the other 10 tribes. And then he says, but he's going to bring them back. We know that from the scriptures of the holy days at the end. So he says, but with great mercy I will gather you. While a little wrath, I hide my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness, I will have mercy on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. So he's showing that compassion again. He's talking about the same thing. He's going to show mercy, kindness, compassion to Israel. But he doesn't just show that to them. He shows it to all the world when we get to Christ. Let's go to the New Testament, and we'll look at Christ's examples now that he set. And we'll go to Matthew 11, verse 28 through 30. Now, we know, we've read the accounts of Christ, things that he's done in his life. He's healed many individuals, cast out demons for those who were hurting by demons or influenced by demons. And then he died for all of mankind's sins and for our sins. And we have the opportunity then to have eternal life and to become like our elder brother, Jesus Christ. Other scriptures tells us that we are the sons of God, and we are going to be God's sons and daughters. It's a very powerful message Christ gave while he was on the earth. In Matthew 11, verse 28 through 30, it makes this statement, 28 through 30. Come to me, Christ said, all of you who are labored and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle. He's got that compassionate part, and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So he's going to help the weary, it says. He's going to give him his yoke, which is gentle, not harsh. He's going to give us rest, it says, from our hardships. And he's going to help us when we become faint-hearted. And it gives us hope. Christ has the compassion for all mankind. So the first thing I'd like to look at one point, is the compassion that Christ has on mankind. So we're going to have a bunch of those, of compassions of different things. But the first one here is mankind. We're only going to give one scripture about that, and we'll go on to the next one he points out in Matthew 9, 17 through 29. Let's go to Mark 9, 17. Mark 9, 17 through 29. So in verse 16, he asks the scribes, what are you discussing amongst yourselves? Then he says, 17, then one in the crowd answered and said, teacher, I have brought you my son who has a mute spirit. And whoever seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to his disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. This is verse 18. Verse 19, Mark 9. He answered him and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me. Then they brought him to him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed and foamed at his mouth. So he asked his father, how long has he been like this? Has been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. So this young person, how old he was, had this ever since he was a young baby. And often he has thrown him both in the fire and into the water and to destroy himself. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. So the father was begging Christ, please show your mercy and kindness. And Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said in tears, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. How many of us have been there? We're going through a difficult trial, and we say, we believe you can heal us. But help my unbelief that I don't weary or don't waver. That's true. We have that. I've had that already. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying, deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him. And enter him no more. Then the spirit came, cried out, convulsed him greatly, came out of him, and he became as one dead, lifeless. So the man said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him proudly, "Why couldn't we cast him out?" And Christ says, "Because you need to have prayer and fasting." What point of compassion did Christ have on him in that one? He helps the helpless. Christ's compassion is helping the helpless. How many times have you seen that in your life around you, where something happens to someone who's helpless? They can't do anything about what's taking place. This one was a person that had a demon. But you see other things in life. Someone gets destitute. They're on the street. They have no home. They're helpless. And sometimes we say, oh, they could do more, but whatever caused them to get there, we don't have all the things. But God has compassion on them, and he helps the helpless. He'll help them. He's brought a lot of people that were in that state back. And we know it. We know individuals like that. Let's go to Luke 7, 11 through 15. Another compassion that Christ showed when he was on the earth. Luke 7, 11 through 15. And this was about a woman. And behold, there was a woman. Luke 13, 11. And there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity, 18 years, and was bent over and could in no way raise herself up. So imagine that. 18 years. I have back pain sometimes. I'm glad it don't last 18 years or knee pains. But it could. But this lady had this infirmity for 18 years. When Jesus saw her, in verse 12, he called to him and said to her, "Woman, you are loose from your infirmities." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. And then, of course, it goes on about the rulers of the synagogues. Well, what does that have? He had great compassion on those who had terrible sorrows. He did. And we should learn to have that compassion for those that are suffering difficult trials. And pray for them. That's one of the greatest ways we can show our compassion towards others, by praying for them and telling them just that you're praying for them. I worked for a gentleman for some time, not so long for him, but his wife I worked for. She was a widow, and her husband passed away. I never met her first husband, but she was married for 40-some years or more. I don't remember the exact number, and she had a number of children. So she married this man, and later in life, and I guess they're married maybe 5-6 years. Something happened, and we went to his house, and he said, "I have cancer, some kind of cancer in my bladder," he says. And I said, "Oh, well, we'll pray for you." And he's in that sorrowful state. He was very shook up. He says, "Well, whatever happens, maybe it'll be a blessing to get out." This was an interesting statement. He said, "Maybe it'll be a blessing to get out of this world, so I won't have to see any more of the suffering going on around us." That was an interesting point from a man who said other things to me already, and it was a different idea. He was in a humble frame of mind. But Christ had compassion on their sorrows. And I've really felt sorry for that man. We should have sorrow for when we see others that are suffering different ailments. We should have that compassion and want to help. Sometimes it's only by prayer. Sometimes it's by going to their house and helping them with the necessary things that they need. Now let's go to Matthew 15, 29. Christ has another one here, another area. We're just picking a couple of them. There's numerous others you can read for yourself, Christ showing compassion. But Matthew 15, 29, and we'll read to verse 34. Notice what he says here in verse 29. Jesus departed from skirted the Sea of Galilee and went up on the mountain and sat down there. So he's up on the mountain of Galilee. He's looking over. You can see out over. There's a great multitude came to him, having with them a lame, blind. He came with them with lame person, blind people, mutes, those that couldn't speak, and maimed, harmed in some way, an accident, and many others. And they laid them down at Jesus' feet. Then he healed them all. So the multitude marveled, and when they saw the mute speak, they maimed many whole, speaking. I'm sorry, let's see. So the multitude marveled when they saw the mute speak. The maimed made whole, the lame walked, and the blind see. And they glorified God of Israel when they seen all those things take place. Now Jesus called his disciples together and said, I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I do not want to send them away hungry, for at least they faint on the way. Then his disciples said to him, where could we get bread enough for them in the wilderness to fill such a great multitude? And Jesus said, how many loaves do you have? And they said, 3 or 7, and a few little fish. And you know the rest of the account. What did he do? He blessed that food, and they fed that multitude. But notice the reason he did it was he said they were with him for 3 days, and they didn't eat anything. And he knew that after 3 days, they were famished. And it was only a matter of time till they wouldn't have energy to go anywhere. So he had great compassion on them. Christ had the compassion on the people's needs. We must learn to have compassion for the people we see around us and have for their needs. Sometimes they're the simplest things. Going to a person's house and doing nothing but listening to the grieving widow. You don't say much. Or if it's a grieving man, he'll talk too. But you don't have to say anything. Oh, I'm sorry, or oh. There's hardly any words I ever say. I just sit there and listen. And when you leave, they're happy. They cheered them up. I don't know how it works, but that's how it seems to happen a lot of times. You don't say much. You just maybe say a few things, or we'll pray as much as we can. I know you're going through terrible times, but when you do that, it's like it just puts them in a positive frame of mind, and all you did was listen to their needs. Sometimes that's all you need to do. Sometimes it's about praying, and sometimes it's by going there and doing something for them that they can't do themselves. You know, people ask me a lot of different questions. Oh, this doesn't work. How do you fix it? Can I do something that you don't have to come? Yeah, try this. You give them an idea, and they do it, and it works. Saves them, helps them, the needs of the people. Now let's go to Matthew 20 and verse 29. And Christ gives us another account of his showing compassion for others, as well as all the other things. He showed compassion to mankind so far we've seen, and the helpless, the sorrowful, and the people's needs with the food. In Matthew 20, and the next two are together, Matthew 20, 29, and 34, it says, and as they went out of Jericho, a great multitude followed him. So this is Matthew 20, 29. And behold, two blind men sat by the road, when they heard that Jesus was passing by, cried out. So imagine yourself sitting there and you can't see. Just imagine that. You've been that way for some time. And you hear that Christ is coming, Jesus the Messiah is coming, and you cry out because you can't get there fast enough. Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David. Then the multitude warned them that they should be quiet. But they cried out all the more, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of God, David. So Jesus stood still and called them and said, what do you want me to do for you? And then they said to him, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. So Jesus had compassion and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. He cared about them. He healed their blindness. Let's look at Mark 1, verse 40. This is about someone who had a terrible disease. When you read about the account of a leper, it's a horrible, horrible disease. Things fall off, your fingers fall off, and you just waste away. A horrible, horrible disease. Mark 1, verse 40 and 42, it's about a leper, and we'll read that account. Now the leper came to him and implored him, kneeling down to him and saying to him, if you are willing, you can make me clean. I mean, he didn't come there in the wrong frame of mind, did he? He came down and he kneeled before God, before Jesus Christ. Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I am willing, be clean. As soon as he had spoken, immediate leprosy left him and he was clean. And he strictly warned him and sent him away at once. He said, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way and show yourself to the priest, because that's what you had to do, as the law stated back in Leviticus. So that's what he did. So Christ had great compassion on the sick. He healed them. And you know, we hear of different accounts in the church today of individuals being healed, and we're very thankful. He healed their sicknesses, and he healed their infirmities. Sometimes it's not physical things that he heals. He heals people's minds, too, that are going through difficult times, and their minds aren't functioning right. In Matthew 9, 12 through 13, we'll read one more here, Matthew 9. Look what else he did and showed great compassion. Mercy. You could use the word forgiveness. Matthew 9, verse 12 through 13. This is about that. Not sure this is right. I think it is. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Then the disciples of John came and said to him, and he goes on to another account. So here he's talking about he has compassion for sinners. He has compassion for all of mankind who make mistakes. He wants them to come to understand his truth. And God's plan tells us that he will. Now let's go to Luke 15. We'll look at three quick parables. We're not going to go through them, but they all have the same thing about Christ's compassion. Luke 15. And you'll want to get to the last one. You'll remember that. And I didn't remember the other ones as much myself. So Luke 15. The first one is about the lost sheep. You remember that. So the man has 100 sheep. One goes astray. He goes out and searches after that sheep, right? So he really searches for that sheep and cares for it. The next one is about the lost coin. And it says, or what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? And I read in a commentary that the woman, it was her dowry money. They often gave when they got married, you got so many coins from your father, and that was hers. And she lost one, and so it was very precious to her. And when she had found it, she called the friends and neighbors to gather and say, rejoice with me, for I found the peace which I have lost. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of angels of God on one sinner who repents. Then we get to the next one, and you know this one by heart, and that's about the Good Samaritan, right? But we see something in that about compassion that we can really apply in our lives today. Christ made it clear. So let's go to verse 12. And we'll just read it. A certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that fall upon me. So he divided to them and his livelihood. And not many days afterwards, the young man gathered all he had and went to far country. So what happened? He loses all, right? He does all kinds of things that weren't right, didn't follow God's way. And we know that the father was here as representing God. Then he comes, he finally says, oh, I'm eating the leftovers from pigs. I'm going home to my father. I can be a servant and I can live and have food to eat. Why am I living like this? I can be his servant. So let's drop down then to verse 20. And he rose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But notice the Father, which is representing God, notice what Christ says. But the Father said to the servant, bring out the best robe, put it on him, and put on a ring on his hand, and sandals on his feet. And let's bring out the fatted calf, and have it killed. And let us eat and be merry, for my son, who was dead, is alive again. And he was lost and is found. And they began to be very merry. So God was really very thankful. The Father was very thankful. He had great compassion for his son and showed his support by feeding him, dressing him, and was very thankful that he came home. All those parables say the same thing, that the God the Father is very compassionate. And Jesus Christ was trying to point to us that we are to be like that. Just be like God. We're supposed to learn to have that compassion. Let's go to Romans 9 now, verse 14 through 16. Romans 9, 14 through 16. And Paul's writing here. And the principle continues that we're talking about. Romans 9, 14 through 16. Paul asks a question. He always likes to ask those questions. Should you sin sometimes? He never says quite like that. Oh, no, you shouldn't. You know, he makes those drastic statements. Well, here's one of them. What should we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Yeah, one of the drastic statements again, like he always does. Certainly not. Well, he said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it is not for him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. So he makes it real plain. It's all about God. He's in total control. He has great compassion. He has great mercy. And we should be very thankful he does. And we are. We wouldn't be standing here. If we had a harsh, miserable God, which God is not like that, we'd make one mistake. Just like you take a family unit. If you have a father that's real harsh, you make one mistake and you crush the child. Well, God's not like that. He's not like that. He's very compassionate. He doesn't do those things. And we see the results that if that happens, it makes a terrible relationship with the father and the son, and it makes the son have terrible things the rest of his life. It harms his ability to grow and overcome. God's not like that. And I'm certainly, and I'm sure you are as well, that God has great compassion. God is in control. He shows mercy and compassion on all and whom he wills. His mercy and compassion is part of God's character. Let's go to Zechariah 7, 9 through 10. This is interesting. It's in the Old Testament, but it says almost exactly the same thing. I thought it was quite interesting. I read this one. Zechariah 7, 9 through 10. Zechariah 7, 9 through 10. You could read the back and get the context, but it's about King Daenerys, fourth year of King Daenerys. It starts in the first verse. But Zechariah goes on, and he comes to this point in verse 8. Then the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, execute true justice, show mercy and compassion, everyone to his brother. You know, he's talking about back then, but when you read about Christ, he's talking to us directly. It's right to our, he's talking right to us. It's the same concept. Exalt true justice, show mercy and compassion, everyone to his brother. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless. God told us over and over again, all the way back in Israel, don't oppress the widow and don't harm the fatherless. And then he says, do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. Don't do anything to harm them. He tells you other places that God's watching and he's taking care of those individuals. Let none of you plan evil in your heart against his brother. So the he makes it clear here. God tells us to apply those things in our lives. Justice, mercy, compassion to our brothers. Don't oppress the widows and the fatherless or the poor or the alien, those that are not from us. Let none of you plant evil in your heart after your brother. So he makes it real clear. We're supposed to be applying it. Let's go to Colossians 3, 12 through 17. And Brandon read this, and he had a whole different concept. He was taking it for marriage. I want you to look at this as far as compassion and caring. The same principles apply. Notice it says, therefore, as the elect of God, are we not the elect of God? Doesn't God call us? Hasn't he made us? He opened our minds. Why? We don't understand, but he's opened our minds to understand his truth. And he calls us the elect of God. You can see that same concept in when he reads about the prophecy in Matthew 24. And if it weren't for the day shortened, the elect of God would all be destroyed as well if he doesn't return. So it says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies. I looked up in other things. What is tender mercies? What is another translation, other meaning or translation of it? And they say compassion. Tender mercies is compassion. Have compassion. Show kindness. Have humility. And have a meekness and long suffering. You know, when you have compassion for other people, you have to learn to have long suffering. They don't always agree with some of the things we do to help them, so you have to be long-suffering and take what it is that comes about. Bear with one another and forgive one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Then he says, go on. It says, above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And if you read in John, what was the new commandment God gave? That we should have love for one another. And let the peace, we don't have peace if we don't follow and do what God says and have that compassion he's talking about, those tender mercies and so forth. And let the peace of God rule in your heart. Don't let the way of the world around us rule. Don't let yourself to become selfish. And don't think you're number one, and don't think yourself out to be God. And you can do everything and forgetting. To which also you were called in one body. And be thankful. Be thankful, he says at the end. You know, I look back at my life now. I've been around for 60-some years. And I had my own business. And I thought, how many decisions did I make in my life? How many truly decisions did I make that I made it that it's going to do what I want? I come to the conclusion that God made all the decisions. He made it all work. Decisions I made, it didn't mean nothing. I would go to a job sometimes and think, oh, this will work out just the way I want. Well, don't. But in the end, God made it work. I got paid, did what the person wants, and stopped trying to think that I have to do what I want, and it worked. So really, God was making the decision, wasn't he? I wasn't making the decisions. And if we get in our heads that we, just like the world, thinks that we're God, and we can decide what's right and wrong, and I'm not saying any of you are like this, but if you get that thought process in your head, and you aren't in that humble frame he talks about, as we just read, and meekness and mercies, tender mercies, and long sufferings, we can get to the same state where we think we did it, and we don't really do anything. And as we come to the Passover in the days of unleavened bread, it's a good time to reflect, this God, as Paul said, in other places, and to really think about what we do and how we do it. How much credit do we really take? And we should give all the credit to God. So let's go to 1 Peter 3, verse 8 through 9. 1 Peter 3, 8 through 9. And here Peter, 1 Peter 3, 8 through 9, it's talking about wives, what they're supposed to do. And it talks about the husband what he's supposed to do. And then in verse 8 it says, finally, all of you. That's all the rest of us that aren't married and all the brothers and sisters and so forth. The ones that are married, they have to apply those things above. But now Paul's talking about all the rest. Finally, all of you, be of one mind. And what's the next word? Having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. What's the next thing he says? He says we're to be tender-hearted, not calloused-hearted, not uncaring, no, tender-hearted. And be courteous. I think that's right. Yeah, courteous. And then he says, don't return evil for evil. So don't think you have to have avenge something. Or rivalries for rivalry. And that's all comes from selfishness. Oh, I'm right, you're wrong. But on the contrary, blessings. Know that you were called to this, and that you may inherit blessings. So here it's a very important part of our calling, isn't it? The tender-hearted compassion, thinking of others before ourselves. Christ set the example. He says we just have to follow and do what he says. Let's go to Luke 10. We have only a couple more to go. Luke 10. And you all know this one, this parable. We've gone over this. I've gone over in sermons. Other people have given sermons, sermonettes, lots of things. We even talk about it sometimes. But this can really apply for us to see this, what Christ wanted us to understand about compassion. Luke 10, verse 30. Then Jesus said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Well, how many people do that today? Likewise a Levite, doesn't matter if it's a priest, doesn't matter if it's a Levite. Likewise a Levite, when he arrived at a place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. And then, of course, Christ picks the person that everyone despises, the Samaritan, because they were moved in after the Israelites left. And so at that time, when they talk about the Samaritans, they're talking about those that had mixed up the understanding of the truth and their pagan ways. So at that time, they all thought that they were less than human or less than anything. They weren't worth anything. But no, Christ used the Samaritan. But certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, he had got this concept about compassion, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. He understood that concept. The Levite, who had the understanding of the law and the things, he didn't. The priest, if I'm not sure which one he was, but he should have known too. If he was understanding the Old Testament things, he should have understood about compassion, but he didn't do it either. He didn't live it. The Samaritan lived it. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came with him where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And what did he do? He didn't just pray for him. He did what he could physically. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds. So he must have been beat up pretty bad. He poured oil and wine. So he put something on it so they'd heal quicker and wouldn't get infected. And he set him on his own animal. He was riding an animal, and he said, here, you ride it, I'll take you. He did everything for that individual, didn't even know him. He brought him to an inn. He took care of him. He stopped his journey wherever he was going, and he said, you know, it's not important anymore that I get to this appointment now. That's an interesting thought, isn't it? It's not important that I do what I have to do today. It's more important to take care of this individual beside the road who's injured. That's a whole different concept than what the world is, isn't it? We still see some people that help people. But that person that I was described in the beginning of being selfish and only thinking of themselves, making up their own rules, they get more trouble with that because they're only thinking about themselves. and the pleasures of life. On the next day, so he doesn't just do this. So the next day, he gets up. When he departs, so he slept at the inn too, took care of him. He took 2 denarii, so he takes 2 coins and gives it to the innkeeper and says to him, take care of him. And whatever more you spend when I come again, I will repay you. So he took his own income and he says, I'll take care of you. Don't worry. If he stays here for a week to get better, I'll pay for the bill. Don't worry about it. Wow. So which of these, Christ then says, do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? Well, it's obvious, right? And they said, he who showed mercy on him, he who had compassion on him, another way, he who bonded his wounds, took care of him. Then Jesus said to him, what does he say next? What does it say? You read in your Bibles. I don't have to read it. Y'all are your Bibles open writing, so you can read it. What does he say next? Go and do likewise. Wow. That's a tall order, isn't it? Go and do likewise. Have that compassion that God has. That compassion was to be shown to others. There's no thought of what we started in the beginning about that society we live in that thinks about themselves, me, I'm number one, and not everyone's like that. It's turning more that way. But there's quite a few that are that way. I want the pleasures and I want them now. No, there's no thought in that Samaritan when that individual that helped and had that compassion. He stopped what he was doing. What if he had to go and he had a great appointment and he was going to make $1 million for that? I just made it up. Okay, so it's not like that. And he could have made $1 million, but he said, I won't do it. I'm going to help this person. Put something else that's more realistic. I have to get to work today because otherwise, how am I going to explain this to my boss? He'll fire me. But the Samaritan didn't do that. He actually took his own money and did it. Wow. So that was, he showed great compassion. He had no thought of himself. He was just like Christ when he healed the sick, when he took out cast out the demons. He was the same when he fulfilled the needs of the people. He was acting the same way as Christ. He thought of them before himself. He healed the sick. And maybe we can't heal the sick. We can pray for them, and God can intervene and heal them. We can have compassion on the sinner and ask them to show them the truth and help that they'll change. God, Christ, all want us to follow his example on compassion. And we'll turn to one last scripture in Philippians 2, 1 to 2. Now the hard part is this sermon was not for you. When I started this sermon, I was looking at it for myself. And I thought, well, I prayed about it and asked God to give me an idea what to speak on, because that's the hardest part of a sermon. And I said, wow, that's a sermon I probably really need. So I started studying. The more I was studying, the more I got slammed in the hole. It just feels like you're getting pushed. How much compassion do I really have towards other people? How much do I really care about them? And so the sermon was really about me and not about you. And yeah, I thought, well, I'll give it, and you can apply it for the Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread as you look at it. But in Philippians 2, 1 and 2, we come to the conclusion now. Therefore, if there is no consolation in Christ, if there is any consolation in Christ, I'm sorry, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affliction and mercy, fulfill my joy, Paul says, by being like-minded, having the same love, and being of one accord and of one mind. And what's that one accord and one mind? It's Jesus Christ, his example, he said. We're supposed to be like him. He was unselfish servant. You know, he's even washed their feet. He said about washing their feet. He was an unselfish servant who died for all mankind. Are we letting the world of self-centeredness influence us? Well, that's definitely it is. I mean, it's all around us. It definitely influences. But compassion towards others is what we need to put in our lives to keep that horrible sin of selfishness out. So I hope you all have a very wonderful rest of the Sabbath day.